Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
This, you guys ready for a Bible study? Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. You guys doing well?
Yeah.
Outstanding. I want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. If you have your Bibles, turn to that text. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. We're taking on a bigger chunk of this teaching series as we work through Jesus' masterpiece sermon, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. This is our Kingdom Culture teaching series, A King Like No Other, working our way through the gospel according to Matthew. And you can grab your sermon notes and also turn to that text. We'll be talking about all of that in just a few moments. We just, wasn't it great having our youth band up here leading us this morning? Yeah. They do such a great job. It's amazing. I love it. I love it. And I did hear Pastor Mark say something about I was a youthful guy. Did he say that? I like him. He's such a great guy. Okay. Said something about me being youthful or something. That's crazy. Anyway, so we just finished up six case studies from Jesus in this greatest sermon ever preached, and they're brutal. And we finished up talking about loving your enemies, and the context here was that we need to follow God's word, and we summarized it by saying that it's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, and Jesus said it's more than behavioral modification. It's heart transformation. So that's what he did a little heart surgery on all of us over the last few weeks on those six case studies. And now we head into a section. It's my favorite topic. It's all about intimacy with God, a relationship with God. Oh my goodness, I'm so glad you're here this morning, and you're going to be glad you're here this morning. This is the most important topic that you could talk about on any given weekend, especially if you want to experience your heart being transformed. And we're calling the teaching this morning Paradise Now. I got that idea from a guy by the name of Tim Mackey, the Bible Project guy. Anybody familiar with him? Read any of the Bible Project? Good stuff, good resource. He did a teaching a couple years ago that I was just greatly inspired by. It was called Paradise Now, and he goes through the whole scripture about our relationship with God can be paradise now. You can find that teaching on YouTube. Just do a search, Tim Mackey, Paradise Now. That's worth listening to. I would encourage you to do that. That's where I got the idea, the basic idea, and I gleaned from that, and that's where I got the title. Let me start with this idea or this analogy. There's a story of a man who saved for years to take a cruise. Anybody here ever take a cruise, go on a cruise? Show up hands. How many would like to go on a cruise? Okay, some of you didn't even raise your hand at all. That's fine. I got it. So did you guys enjoy going on the cruise? Would you do it again? Yeah, no doubt. So Nancy and I went on a cruise, our 25th wedding anniversary. We'll be celebrating 50 next year, and we're thinking about going on another cruise. She might push me overboard, though, okay? So I'm a little nervous about it. So we've gone on a cruise, and so this particular guy saved for years to take a cruise. He packed his suitcase full of peanut butter and crackers because he thought he couldn't afford the meals on board. For 7 days, he sat on the deck eating his crackers, watching others feast. On the last day, someone asked, "Why don't you come eat with us?" He replied, "I can't afford it." They said, "Sir, the meals were included in your ticket." He had access to abundance, but lived like he didn't. I mean, if you've been on a cruise, food on a cruise is typically abundant and exceptional, and you'll probably gain a few pounds, okay, those that have been on a cruise before. And so that's a great analogy here. That's how many believers live. That's right. We've been invited into the presence of God, into paradise now, but we settle for spiritual crackers. I'm serious. I see a lot of Christians living like that. The Christian life is first and foremost all about a relationship with God. That's the most important thing. This is what God has accomplished through sending his son to die in our place for our sins so that we can have an intimate relationship with the living God. Intimacy with God is not a luxury, but a necessity for your transformation, healing, and satisfaction unlike you've ever known. It's what you were created for. It's what you are desperate for, whether you realize it or not. It's what Christ died to restore. At the end of the day, nothing matters more than your relationship with God. If you don't get anything else, get that. Your relationship with God is your utmost, highest priority. Take a look at your sermon notes here, this idea of paradise. Paradise is garden imagery, Eden. Not just heaven someday. The root idea here is a place of God's presence, life, and flourishing. So there's three biblical moments in Scripture from cover to cover. You got the past, Garden of Eden, Genesis 2 through 3. Future, new creation, that's where we're headed, Revelations 21 through 22. By the way, you're familiar with the story of Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. One of the thieves cursed him, the other one confessed him and said, "Remember me." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The present is today with the Father, through the Son, through what the Son has accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paradise, paradise. So paradise is not just a destination. It's a relational reality with the living God, the God of the Bible. Spiritual disciplines. How many are familiar with spiritual disciplines? When I say spiritual disciplines, habits of grace, like Bible study, prayer, hanging out with other Christians, weekend service, worship, spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, particularly prayer, he's going to talk more about prayer than anything else, is a way of stepping into the garden now. there should be moments through spiritual disciplines that it's like paradise now. I know that some of you know what I'm talking about. Some probably don't know what I'm talking about. I didn't put this on your notes, but let me just share with you one verse that would help you to understand that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. You might want to write that down. Peter's writing to second generation Christians. Remember, Peter was one of the apostles, one of the disciples, and he was a first generation Christian. He was an eyewitness of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now he's writing to second generation believers, and he says this: though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He's just saying that like it's a matter of fact. Man, because you have a relationship with God, there will be moments in your life that the joy will be indescribable.
Right.
With your love and your faith and your interaction with the living God. Indescribable. I can't put words to it. And he's also saying it's glorious, using that idea that it's indestructible. No amount of suffering can ever take that joy away from you. Indescribable, indestructible joy is ours. Paradise now. That's what he offers us. So Jesus is going to teach us how to live in paradise now. That's where we're headed. But we're going to first pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are not distant, but near. You are here with us right now through the work and the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that through Jesus, you have opened the way for us not just to know about you, but to know you, to experience you in our lives. As we open your word, open our eyes to see that your presence is available right now. Teach us what it means to live in your kingdom, to walk with you, to experience your presence daily. Moments of paradise now, we pray. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. So take a look at this first statement, the danger of missing paradise, based on Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, 4, 6, and 18. Jesus begins with this one warning, verse 1. You got your Bibles open there. You can see this. Beware of practicing your righteousness. He's talking about practicing spiritual disciplines here before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward. You just kind of cancel out any benefits you're going to gain in that because you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. You have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus follows that with three examples of spiritual disciplines: giving, verses 1 through 4, praying, verses 5 through 15, and then fasting, verses 16 through 18. The issue, it's on your notes here, performance versus presence. Performance versus presence. The problem isn't the practices, spiritual disciplines, but why we do them. That's your fill in the blank. Why do we do habits of grace? Why do we do spiritual disciplines? Why are you here this morning? Maybe someone drug you here. Okay, I got it. That can happen. But let's try to work on maybe a better, bigger, stronger purpose for being here. That's what he's talking about. The Pharisees used spiritual practices to be seen by people. Jesus invites us to use them to be with the Father. The key phrase here is your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's fascinating. Jesus says it over and over again in verse 4, 6, and 18. Why? Because here's your next fill in the blank. The reward is not applause. The reward is the Father himself. It's knowing God. Let me give you a quick illustration here. It's like a child who performs for attention instead of simply enjoying time with their dad. One is exhausting. The other is life-giving. One of the ways that Nancy and I keep up with our son who lives in Spokane, Washington, is through some FaceTime, and then he'll send us pictures. And anytime he's got six kids, anytime he's taking his kids for a birthday or out to eat or any number of things, he will send us like either FaceTime or we'll do some pictures. And so this last Friday, Ryan spent the day with his 10-year-old son, Henry, for his birthday. That's his youngest out of six. And so he let Henry kind of pick out what they were going to do for the day. And the first thing that Henry wanted to do, this little 10-year-old, he wanted to go to Red Robin for all-you-can-eat mac and cheese, okay? And that's where they went. He took pictures. He sent them to us. Then after that, they went clothes shopping. And Henry bought some cool-looking clothes and this cool-looking baseball cap. Not for the team I root for, but for his own team. And so it was really cool. So he sent us pictures of that. It was fun. And then they rode electric scooters down Centennial River Trail. And they took pictures of that and sent it to us. And then they took a cold dip in the freezing cold Spokane River. And they took pictures of that and sent it to us. And then they finished the day at McD's for dessert. And they took pictures of that, and they sent all those pictures to us. And Henry, in every one of those pictures, is smiling from ear to ear, just like big old smile, just enjoying time with Dad. And by the way, we're grandparents. We love all those pictures. I mean, they can never send us enough pictures. And we had a blast interacting with them and having a good time. Henry wasn't performing for attention. He was simply enjoying time with Dad. Amen. Letting Dad lavish him with love. It wasn't exhausting. It was life-giving to this little 10-year-old. That's how it should be for us. Just being lavished in the love of our Father, enjoying each day. In his love. This is what he's talking about here in this text. This is Jesus teaching us about the Father. The application here is that you can give and never know his heart. You can pray and never encounter God. You can fast and never experience his presence. Here's your next fill in the blank. It's possible to do spiritual disciplines and completely miss paradise. See, spiritual disciplines is not an end in themselves, but a means to an end. Spiritual disciplines don't transform us, but put us in touch with the one who does. So I want you to have a bigger idea of spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines increase our capacity to experience the presence of God. That's why we do spiritual disciplines. That's why I practice spiritual disciplines. Oh my goodness. I want to experience more of his presence in my life. So here's your next idea. It's on your notes. Paradise is the presence of the Father. Matthew 6:6. Look at the sixth verse in Matthew 6. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's beautiful. That's breathtaking. That's overwhelming. I love that. That's my favorite part of the Christian life. Who you are alone with God is who you really are spiritually. This is the most important part of your Christian life, is personal, intimate relationship with the living God. Your Christian life rises or falls on your intimacy with God. And I know if you've got a house full of kids, that's hard to do. It's really hard to do. So if you have a spouse, you can trade off or put the kids to bed early at night. There's a lot of different ways to kind of learn how to do that. I know, I can relate. We had a lot of kids, and sometimes the house can be really noisy, but that's the most, your Christian life rises or falls on your intimacy with God. Your Christian life is only as healthy as your intimacy with God. That's how critical this is. In fact, a little bit later on, I'm going to talk about that. You're not going to survive in this wicked, evil world if you're not cultivating an intimate relationship with the living God, I'm telling you, you need to hear this, you need to live this, you need to experience this. Jesus is redefining prayer. It's not performance, it's not formula, it's not public display, but here it is, next fill in the blank on your notes, a private encounter with your Father. So he's going to reward us. What's the reward? Oh my goodness, we'll spend all eternity celebrating all the reward that we have in this, but I'll give you a great chapter that you can study, and I'll just give you a few from that chapter. I'll give you a couple of verses here. Psalm 103:11-13, that whole chapter is just the rewards that come to us from our Father in heaven. He starts this chapter by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, all of his blessings, all of his rewards, everything we have in him. And he just goes through the whole list. And I'll just give you three that's in the middle of that chapter. Here's one. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. Now, how high are the heavens above the earth? It's incalculable. That's what he's saying. His love for you is incalculable. That's how much the God of the galaxies loves you. Those who fear him. What does that mean? That doesn't mean being afraid of him. It is a joyful awe and wonder of the beauty and the glory of who Christ is and what he's done for you that it ruins you for anything else. You just want him. You want to know him. You want to walk with him. You want to enjoy him. It means to tremble at the privilege of the pleasure of knowing him and experiencing him and obeying him and serving him. That's what it means to fear God. So as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And then it goes on, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Is that calculable? No. He is so, listen to me. Some of you need to hear this morning. He has so removed your past, present, and future sins away from you. Why are you living in that guilt, shame, and condemnation? You don't need to live there. You can live in his mercy, grace, and love. That's what he offers. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. And then the next verse, he says this. He says, as a father has compassion on his kids, on his child, on his children. So the Father has compassion, deep affection on those who fear him. I didn't wake up today trying not to sin. I didn't wake up trying hard to survive. I never wake up like that. I don't wake up trying to win his approval. I woke up today enjoying the Father's love, hearing ringing in my soul, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's for all of us. I woke up enjoying being his son, fully known, fully loved, fully forgiven, fully secure, fully significant, fully satisfied in him. That's an amazing way to live. That's what he's offering us. Basking in the reality of his love. That's a great way to live. That's what he's offering us. That's what Jesus paid for on the cross. Are you living a life equal to what he sacrificed his life for? It's so important to understand that. I didn't put this on your notes, but write this down too. Psalm 147:11. Psalm 147:11. How does God feel about you? What does he feel about you? We already know from Psalm 103, that whole chapter, this is also how he feels about you. The Lord takes pleasure. He takes pleasure. He loves spending time with you. When you take out that time during your day, he will meet with you. You can experience him. He takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. The word hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It's confident, joyful expectation. I know he loves me. I know I have his steadfast love. I know that nothing will ever separate me from his love. That's enough to face anything. Whatever you're up against, nothing will ever separate you from his steadfast love. My goodness, I'm like lit up here this morning. I'm just, as I'm thinking about all of this, it's just like I'm enjoying it. I love it. This is a radical shift. In the Old Testament, God's presence was in the temple. Access was limited. But Jesus says, go into the room, close the door, meet with your Father. Key truth, paradise is more than a place you go after death. It's the presence you enter today. Today, that's your fill in the blank there. I'll give you an illustration here. Think about someone you deeply love. The best part isn't where you are, it's being with them. You could be in a simple room and it feels like paradise. And the time flies. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You just hang out with them. It could be a dumpy old coffee bar, you know? But man, just because you're with them, it's like, whoa, this is good. This is good. Why? Because of presence. I gave you some verses here to kind of help you to understand that this concept of paradise now is throughout Scripture. John 17:3, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He says, he's actually defining eternal life. And we all know that eternal life happens the moment we put our faith in Christ. We enter into it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. And he says this, he defines everlasting life for us. He says, for this is everlasting life, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So eternal life, paradise now, happens the moment you put your faith in Christ. Notice he says to know. It's not information. We need to have the information about him, but it's intimacy. This idea, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's more than intellectually sound theology. You need to have that. That's a good foundation, but you can't stop there. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. It's got to move from your left brain to your right brain, where you have this experientially satisfying doxology, worship of how he's revealing himself to you. You have this encounter with him. Another verse here that I put on there is Luke 10:38-42. A lot of us are familiar with the story of Mary and Martha. Mary's frazzled. She's stressed out and anxious. And what is, that's Martha. And Mary's doing what? She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And so Jesus says, Martha, Martha, why are you so stressed out? One thing is necessary. She's missing the most important part of the Christian life, spending time with Jesus. Psalm 27:4, that's a great psalm by David. David runs the full gamut of issues that are facing him, and he says, even if I have hundreds of thousands of enemies surrounding me, and even if my own family abandons me, if I have this one thing, anybody know what the one thing is? It's intimacy with God. He describes it like this. One thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, to meditate in his temple, to bask in his love that transforms, heals, and satisfies like nothing else. That's what he's saying. I can face anything in life if I have that one thing, intimacy with the eternal God who loves me and gave his life for me and adores me. That's what he's talking about there. And then here's certainly, all of these are favorites, but this is especially favorite. You guys are familiar with this, Psalm 84:1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then he goes in verse 10, and we've sang this song for years. Better is one day in your courts, then what? Do you guys believe that? I always think 1,000 elsewhere, 1,000 in your favorite vacation spot. He's saying it's better. One day in his court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Paradise now. Paradise now. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. So here's Jesus teaches us how to live in paradise. This is the next section. And so in verses 5-8, Jesus teaches that prayer is not meant to be a performance for people, but a sincere and intimate conversation with the Father. And so the Lord's Prayer, how many have memorized the Lord's Prayer? You know it by memory? Okay. Well, there's quite a few of you. My mom taught me this. I learned it because before she'd send me off to high school, to school, she would say the Lord's Prayer. We'd recite the Lord's Prayer. And so I memorized that through that, and I really appreciate that because it's a pathway. I think I've got it here on, it's a pathway into God's presence. Not to be just said robotically, but to use it a bit like a checklist of items as you interact with the living God. Now, let me just say, Pastor Mark Young, Adult Ministries pastor, did a four-week teaching series July of 2024, two summers ago, and he goes into detail for 4 weeks on what we're going to look at. We're going to kind of skim over pretty quickly here, and I would encourage you to go online to our website or to the YouTube channel and listen to that. It's called Praying Like Jesus, Praying Like Jesus. And it was a four-week series on what we're talking about here, but let's walk through this. This is what your prayer life should look like when you spend time with God. These are kind of covering all the things that need to be covered. I agree with that right there. Oh my goodness. Okay, so here we go. Our Father in heaven, that's intimate relationship with God. That's the foundation. Earthly fathers shape our concept of our Heavenly Father. You guys agree with that? That's why sometimes when I say that God is our Heavenly Father, some people kind of cringe and go, really? Because there's brokenness. They have a father wound, or maybe they have a parent wound. But this is what I want you to know. Yeah, earthly fathers shape our concept of our Heavenly Father, but God is a father like you've never known. And even if you had the perfect father, your perfect father is a dim glimpse to the Heavenly Father. And so you got to let him redefine what fatherhood is all about. And in fact, there has never been or will be a father or parent on earth who wants the very best for their child as much as your Father in heaven wants for you. So paradise begins with identity. That's your fill in the blank. 1 John 3:1, you guys know this is one of my favorites, one of my many favorites. And here's what's interesting about John as he's writing this. He uses idiomatic phrase here, and so our translators don't know how to translate it. So he's using superlatives and just a powerful statement. This is how it goes. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us. The word, how great is the love, idiomatic phrase. It's like when we use the statement, it's raining cats and dogs, try to, you know, translate that into Chinese or Japanese, they're like, what? That sounds weird. And so it'd be weird to them, but so the translators didn't know what to say. What he's saying here is like, this is out of this world. There's no words to describe this. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I mean, take it to the bank, bet your life on it, live in the reality of it. And really, he's just saying, if you had any idea, if you had any idea the Father heart of God for you, if you knew what he thinks about you, how he feels about you, and what he wants to do in and through your life, nothing would ever keep you from him. That's the point that he's making. That's important. Nothing would ever keep you from him. I mean, just take a moment and take that in. Paradise begins with identity. Do you know how deeply loved you are? You're a child of God. And then hallowed be your name. This is worship and praise. Worship is surrendering our lives to God's greatness and goodness, and praise is the celebration of God's greatness and goodness. Praise is our words. Worship is our life. We give our words to him, but we also give our life to him through worship. Praise is a part of worship, the broader category of worship. Worship shifts your focus. So notice how he's starting. He's saying, this is how you interact with God. You start with the fact that you have a Father in heaven who adores you, loves you. He's your dad. Abba, Father, is the language that's used there. And now you move to worship and praise. Hallowed, holy is your name, your character, your nature, who you are. See, worship shifts your focus. You begin to realize, God, you're greater than my highs and lows. God's indescribable greatness, unimaginable goodness goes from concept to reality through worship and praise. You begin to realize he's better than any pleasure, bigger than any problem. See, the more you get to know him, the more you realize there is never a time to be worried, anxious, or stressed. Paradise grows through worship. That's your next fill in the blank there. So Psalm 22:3, God inhabits the praises of his people. So he manifests himself to us when we praise him, when we enter into this relationship with him, when we worship him. God meets his people in worship. Praise becomes a means by which his presence is experienced. You haven't experienced his presence. Maybe it's because you're not doing much praising and worshiping him. Worship and praise is the fitting response to his glory. It's just normal when you see his indescribable greatness and unimaginable goodness. If you'll slow down enough and focus on him. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is intercession. So intimate relationship, worship and praise. Now you're starting to pray for your family and friends. Oh my goodness, the prayers that are prayed over this congregation and the people here consistently and regularly. I know I do it. We got a group that meets on Sunday nights that does it. Our staff, we do it every week. We see it in our small groups. This is a cool place to hang out because you got a lot of prayers being prayed for you. A lot of people interceding for your success and health and healing and hope. That's intercession. Inviting God's rule and reign into a situation to crowd out the efforts of hell. See, prayer makes things happen that otherwise wouldn't happen if we didn't pray. We have not because we ask not. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. I just quoted for you James 4, 2 and 5, 16. Paradise is where God's rule is welcomed. So it's really about bringing light where there's darkness. You got darkness creeping into your life or in someone's life that you love. Man, pray for God's light to dispel the darkness. God, your kingdom come, your will be done in their life. It's bringing hope where there's despair, life where there's death, love where there's hostility, peace where there's panic. And then give us today our daily bread. Isn't that interesting? Now we finally get to our own personal needs. Oftentimes we start our prayer life by giving our personal needs right at the top end. And he's just saying, no, that's the wrong order. Now you're ready to bring your needs to me. It kind of keeps you from being so self-focused, self-centered. Now you realize, yeah, he will meet your needs. He wants to meet your needs. Give us today our daily bread. This is petition. Trust God for provision. Dependence, trust replaces worry, anxiety, and stress. Paradise includes daily trust. Psalm 55, 22. This is a good one. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will not allow the righteous to be shaken. So if you cast your, listen to the promise. There's something you got to do. You got to cast your cares on him. To me, they're like boomerangs sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I throw it out there. It comes right back to me. Before I get up off my knees, I'm already worrying about it. Woo-hoo-hoo! Anybody like that? Oh boy, we're going to teach you how to throw that boomerang again and then duck the next time it comes back, okay? Got to break that thought loop. So that really the idea, cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will not allow the righteous to be shaken. You guys believe that? I do. I've experienced it, but it takes a few times of like, I got to keep casting this throughout the day. It keeps coming back to break that loop, that thought loop. That's what's happening here. Casting your cares is not a single throw. It's a daily rhythm of release, replacing fear with truth until your heart rests in God's faithfulness. So that's part of it, learning to trust. Lord, I give you. Here's what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm needing. Paradise includes daily trust. And then here's the most neglected one right here. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. This is the most neglected one. And the reason why I know that is because I see a lot of Christians under a heavy load of bondage, guilt, and bitterness. And he's just saying, we got to be doing this every day, confession and cleansing, freedom from guilt and bitterness. Put this verse on your notes. I didn't put it on there, but put this on your notes, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, because I do this every day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So I'm inviting God. God, I want to know, is there sin in my life that I've neglected, things that I've done against you or against others? And Lord, those people that have hurt me, I want to forgive them. Help me. Help me to receive your forgiveness so that I can forgive them. That's what you're doing. Imagine carrying two backpacks. One contains every sin you have committed. The other contains every sin committed against you. If you keep adding to both backpacks without bringing them to Christ, eventually the weight becomes crushing. And it will damage you, damage your relationship with God and others. And listen to me. This is what brings demonic strongholds into our life. As believers. I got the verse here, Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. It's through unforgiveness. Be angry, don't sin, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. And it also produces not just footholds, but strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Paradise produces a pure heart. This is from David in his repentant psalm. He says in Psalm 51, 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, it wasn't that he sinned and lost his joy. Listen to me. He lost his joy, therefore he sinned. Sin is what we do when we're not satisfied in him. And we need a lot of confession and cleansing. This produces a pure heart. And then lead us not into temptation. This is spiritual warfare. And deliver us from the evil one. We need deliverance, is what he's saying there. Deliver us from the evil. And this is spiritual warfare. Ongoing deliverance, guidance, protection. Paradise is sustained by God's leadership. Listen to me. Everybody look up here. The birthmark of every believer is a bullseye. And you have an adversary that's coming after you. And the thing that he'll keep you from doing is finding satisfaction, transformation, and healing in intimacy with God. He doesn't care if you show up to church, check the box, go through the motions, no big deal, say your little rote prayers with no feeling or experience or anything like that. He's afraid of that. He trembles when he sees a Christian being sincere and pure in their devotion to Christ, pouring their heart out to God and having that intimate relationship with God. He trembles. Because that's a power beyond what he can deal with. And you have an adversary. That's why I put this verse on there, 1 Peter 5, 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking him he may devour. I've got a lot of years of experience in this. I've seen way too many Christians get taken out. And that's why he's saying, hey, you gotta be vigilant. You got to be diligent, dedicated to what I'm doing here in your life. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation give you a way of escape so that you can endure it. You can get through it. You have everything you need to get through whatever you're facing. That's the point. But you need to be vigilant. You need to persevere. Now, here's what's interesting. I think this is why I think this is the most neglected because Jesus mentions it in verses 14 through 15, this idea of forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. So Jesus says in verses 14 through 15, don't miss this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What? That's troubling when I read that. We talked about it in staff, and I believe that it is hyperbole. I think he's speaking using hyperbole to get our attention. These verses come immediately after the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Jesus emphasizes that forgiven people become forgiving people. Forgiveness reveals the condition of your heart. That's the point that he's making. Jesus is not teaching that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. That's not what he's saying, as though salvation is a transaction of good behavior. The whole gospel teaches we are saved by grace through faith. It can't mean that. Doesn't mean that. That's not good biblical hermeneutics, by the way. Instead, Jesus is saying that a person who has truly received the mercy of God will begin to extend mercy to others. Refusing to forgive exposes a heart that has not fully surrendered to or understood the grace of God. I've been there. I had a hard time forgiving people that hurt me. And what it was is that I hadn't fully surrendered my heart and understood the grace of God. By the way, if you struggle there, you need to go back to last weekend's message on loving your enemies. We talked about that. If you're struggling with that, there's people in your life that have hurt you and you're having a hard time forgiving them, tell God about it. Come to the foot of the cross. Let him bring healing to you. Tell him about it. We talked a lot about it last weekend. Loving our enemies. Might need another dose of that if you were here or you heard it online, you might need to go back through that. A forgiven heart becomes a forgiving heart. That's the sign of health, that you really understand how much he's forgiven you. You can offer that to others. Forgiven people forgive people. Key insight. So this prayer is not about reciting words. It's about living in relationship with the Father. So practicing the presence of paradise now. So Jesus highlights three practices. We'll knock these out really quickly here. And notice that he doesn't say if you give, pray, and fast, but when you give, pray, and fast. So he's just saying this is normal Christianity. Healthy Christians will practice these disciplines. These are not duties. These are doorways into God's presence. The first one is giving. This loosens your grip on the world and living a self-centered life. It aligns you with the heart of God. God is a generous God. And so healthy Christians will give of their time, talent, and treasure to their local church family. That's normal. That's what the Bible teaches. What about treasure? Well, treasure, tithes, it's a rule of thumb, 10% given to a local church, to their general fund. And then offerings, what Pastor Mark talked about. We got a lot of missions efforts going on here, so you can give over and above your tithe, give offerings. A lot of you do that. I know that. And then alms will be giving to the poor. You got people in your small group. Maybe you got a family member struggling. You're able to help out. That's what that means. And so you experience God's generosity because you're aligning with his heart. 2 Corinthians 10, 9, 6 through 8. We studied the two most important chapters in the New Testament on generosity are found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Here's just a little slice of that. He says, whoever sows or gives sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever gives generously will reap generously. He's just saying the impact will be great. The more you give, the greater the impact and the greater the blessing that you will receive is what he's saying there. In other words, he's just saying, you can't outgive God. And then he goes on, for we are not to give reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a, what kind of giver? Cheerful, hilarious, because you understand the grace of God. Wow, after all he's done for me, of course I'm going to give my time, talent, treasure, tithes, offerings, alms. to God. Here's the blessing. Here's part of the blessing. It's verse 8. This is so good. Oh, my goodness. So you're living a generous life because he's been so generous to you. And then he goes on to say, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He'll just keep pouring into your life as you continue to give out to others. You guys are a very generous group. We're thankful for that. We could not survive without your generosity and God using you to be generous. And so prayer, we spend a lot of time on that. That's verses 5 through 15. Direct connection and communion with the Father. You experience fullness of life in God's presence. In his presence is fullness of life. And then fasting. Let's talk a little bit about fasting. That's verses 16 through 18. This is denying the physical to awaken the spiritual. I do a lot of intermittent fasting, and it helps me physically, but also spiritually. And so it can be denying yourself food, media. Some of us need to do that. I won't point you out. I would know. I don't know what's going on in your life. You can point me out. Yeah. I do fast media. News. Oh, my goodness. I have to fast news from time to time because I'm ready to hurt someone after I've watched so much news. It's like, and then sports. Don't like doing that, but I do it anyway. I'm fasting football right now. Oh, wait, there's no football on, is there? Okay. I'm no fasting football during football season. Or a hobby. Or people. You can fast people. If you call me up, want to get together with me, I might be fasting you. How about sleep? Fast sleep? Some of us maybe get too much sleep. I don't get too much sleep. I don't get enough sleep, but... And the list goes on. Any activity that is exerting too much influence on our hearts or our time, and we need to fast from it to regain a more biblical perspective and stir our passion for Christ. That's fasting. You experience deeper hunger for God. You experience deeper hunger for God. Psalm 36, 7 through 8, how precious, how valuable is his steadfast love. We feast on the abundance of his house and drink from his river of delights. Using Paradise Now language. So fasting is feasting on the abundance of his house and drinking from his river of delights. Let me give you an illustration here. Think of these practices like tuning a radio. God is always broadcasting his presence. But why do we miss Paradise Now? This is on your notes. Even though it's available, we often miss it because we're distracted. Always busy, always consuming. Or we're performing, more concerned with image than intimacy. Or we're self-reliant, we're proud, not depending on God. I mean, think about this. You have total access to God today, like unlimited. Unlimited access to God. I can have as much of him as I desire, or I can let something else matter more. So which of these three distract you? Is it distracted, performing, self-reliant? Is keeping you from the best thing in your life? This is the greatest thing that God has ever done for us, is to reconcile us to himself. The greatest thing that he's ever given to us is himself. Relationship, intimacy with the living God. Any of these can create static. Spiritual practices tune your heart to hear him clearly. So paradise is not absent. Our awareness of it is. Step into paradise now. Jesus is not saying try harder. He's saying come closer. He's not saying perform better. He's saying be with your Father. Here, let me give you some practical steps this week. Set aside intentional time alone with God daily. Pray through the Lord's Prayer slowly. Practice one hidden act. You should be practicing all of these regularly, giving, serving, fasting. Turn down noise, increase awareness. Another verse you could put on your notes, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Here's the challenge. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has in store for those who love him. Most people think that's a Bible verse talking about heaven. No, it's talking about earth, because he goes on to say, We have the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us. Holy Spirit wants to speak to you some incredible things, but if you're not slowed down enough to hear him, you're going to miss out on some really incredible things in your relationship with Christ. Give you a quick closing illustration. Imagine being invited to a cruise of a lifetime. The food is abundant and delicious. The entertainment is the best. And the sights you see are breathtaking. The sights you will see are breathtaking. But instead of enjoying it, you stay in your cramped cabin, scroll on your phone the whole time, eating peanut butter and crackers. Take a look at this quote up on the notes, up on the screen. C.S. Lewis, I paraphrase this. This is from The Weight of Glory. God does not think we want too much joy. He thinks we settle for too little. We chase temporary pleasures like success, comfort, sex, money, and entertainment, while God offers us eternal joy and life with him. It's like a child happily playing in the mud because he cannot imagine how much better a vacation at the ocean would be. We are too easily satisfied with small things when God is offering us something infinitely greater. Amen. We are made for deep joy and satisfaction in God, paradise now, but we often trade that joy for lesser things that cannot truly satisfy our souls. Through Jesus, the barrier is gone. The Father is near. The invitation is open. Paradise is not just coming someday. It's available right now. And maybe you're here and you've never made a confession of faith in Christ. That would be the first thing you need to do, is to give your life to him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Give your life to him this morning, and you can begin to experience a paradise in this relationship that only he can give. Next weekend, we're going to talk about treasures that last, Matthew 6:19-24. If you're new here this morning, I'll be up front along with any available elders and leaders. We'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you've got any questions, love to answer those questions for you. Bow your heads with me just for a moment here as we conclude our time. A lot was said here. I would encourage you to take these notes, work through them, listen to the message again. This is really, really important that you begin to practice this. Father, forgive us for settling for less when you've offered us yourself. Forgive us for performing instead of pursuing your presence. Teach us to come into the secret place, to know you, to walk with you, to live aware of you. Help us to not just believe in a future paradise, but to experience your presence today, paradise now. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Love you.